A man crouches over a desk in the dim light of a prison cell. And he's composing an amazing letter. He's got plenty of time to do it. He's not just rushing it off. And this letter begins with a beautiful, poetic, artistic, carefully worked out prayer about God. It ends with some very earthy, practical advice about human relationships and marriage and family life and work and drink and things like that. And the second part flows from the first part. Get God right and you get life right, the letter says. Now you might think that a letter written nearly 2,000 years ago, which was when it was written, might not be very readily accessible today. But amazingly enough, you only have to reach out your hand and take your Bibles, and you can, in fact, turn to this letter if you want to. I'll be pointing out one or two bits of it. It's towards the end of the Bible, page 181. It was written to some people called the Ephesians. So those who would like to take advantage of this amazing coincidence, please take your Bibles now. But if you want to just listen and you find it confusing to look at anything else, then please do. We don't have to read very, very far in this letter to see how Paul, who was writing it, thinks about God. He's only just got going. He's got to verse 2. He wasn't, of course, writing verses originally. That's all been put in since. But to help us, you can see there, verse 2, he talks about grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the word we're striking on tonight, Father. We're thinking about God as Father. Paul has some amazing things to say about the idea of God being our Father. If you just turn on to chapter 3, verse 15, he makes an amazing statement. Verse 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul says, think of any human father that has ever existed at any time. And he says the pattern of that father is based on the Creator God. It's quite interesting that, because some people will say today, oh, God, he's just a projection of your human ideas. You've all experienced a human father, and you project the idea of a wonderful heavenly father somewhere else. Now, the Bible, years and years before man thought like that, and anticipated this question and gave the answer, and says, we have an idea of father at all. Because the Creator who designed everything, including family life and fatherhood, is the Heavenly Father. That's the idea of Father that we meet in the New Testament. But it raises a very interesting question. It raises the question of how Paul ever got this idea of God being a Father. He wouldn't have picked it up from the Greeks, brilliant and clever people though they were. It's true that they did talk on occasions about Zeus, the father of the gods. But the idea there was that somebody, sometime, must have started it all off, including the gods, whoever they were. The Romans had a similar idea too. They talked about Jupiter, meaning the father of the gods. But again, they were just thinking of some vague idea of somebody somewhere who started the ball rolling. But they were not thinking of a father who was involved in everyday life. And that is what Paul was thinking about. Of course, if you know anything about the history of religion at all, you'll realize that he was a Jew, and a lot of his ideas about God came from the revelation of God that came to the Jewish people. Even so, the Jewish idea of God was not that of a friendly father. They saw that God was great, majestic, glorious, inaccessible. That was the big emphasis, really, that Paul would have grown up with, that God was way beyond him. And in a way, doesn't that seem right? Think of the universe. Go out and look at the stars. We call them friendly names. I was looking at Orion, the hunter, couple of days ago. It's friendly to look at the stars and say, oh, there's Orion the hunter. But in fact, those stars are very remote, galaxy upon galaxy, unimaginable, infinite space, remote, cold, unknown star world. And here are we human beings clinging to a tiny speck of interplanetary dust, planet Earth, in the midst of all this greatness and vastness, with no communication apparently going on. Maybe we'd like to think there was. It would make it all a lot more cozy. But we're not sure. There's nothing cozy about that idea, is there? It's not like sitting by the fireside with Dad. But that is what Paul is thinking about when he's thinking of God. He's thinking of a God who is close, who is the Father, the Dad. It's true that he carried on this Jewish idea that God was great. That's why in the reading we had earlier, it talked about the all-glorious Father. Verse 17 of the very first chapter. The Father of glory. And that word carries all the majesty of God, all the greatness, all the vastness, all that is unimaginable. Yes, God is a glorious Father. He is beyond our imagination. He is greater than we can ever dream. But if Paul thought that God was like that, glory, how could he ever have linked that with the idea of daddy? They just don't go together, those two ideas, at all, do they? Paul would have answered, if we'd asked him, how did you get this idea, Paul? He would have answered, quite simply, Jesus gave it to me. It was Jesus alone who introduced to the world the idea that God was like a human father, that he was loving, he knew, he's knowing, he's involved, he's understanding, he shows us how to do things, he helps us, he guides us, he teaches, he encourages. Come on, that's how you do it. He inspires, he rebukes, he corrects, he punishes, he forgives, he accepts. But when I say Jesus introduced the idea, I don't mean that Jesus came along and said he'd had a wonderful dream about God or a wonderful idea. The amazing thing about Jesus was that he introduced the idea by saying, I've experienced this relationship with God, and therefore I know that God is a father. How is it that he, out of all the millions of people who've lived on earth, got the lucky breakthrough? If it's true, if it is true that God is like a father, or was Jesus wrong? How did he get the lucky breakthrough if he was right? Well, the way he explained it is quite complicated, so deep breath and a bit of deep thinking. Jesus said this. He said, within the personality of God, there is a father-son relationship. There always has been, and there always will be. God's like that. That's how God can be love. God's a relationship, a father-son relationship. Now, the son part of this relationship took on humanity. And you've guessed it, Jesus was the human being that came out of this great project. So when Jesus walked on earth, he was living as a real man, feeling like a real man. He was genuine man, but he was also the Son of God. And he maintained the father-son relationship that it always had throughout his existence. And he simply transformed it, reduced it, brought it down to terms that we could understand, human terms. Because now he was living a human life on earth, but demonstrating the unbroken father-son relationship he had always known. And Jesus did it for two reasons. He did it, first of all, so we could look at a human being, because we can understand people. God's so great, we can't understand him. But so we could look at a human being and say, I see, that's how a father-son relationship with God works out. And that's what happened when Jesus walked on the earth. His friends were knocked out by him, but they saw a father-son relationship developing. Saw it there all the time. They saw Jesus pray. They saw him trust God. They saw him believe that God had a purpose. They saw him obey God as Father. They saw him rejoicing, excited, thrilled, because the world he was walking in was his father's world. They saw him weeping and in tears because he was brokenhearted at what men were doing to his father's world and to his father's children. And never was this unfailing awareness of God broken. And the disciples watched and they recorded it and wrote it down. They passed it on to people like Paul, who wrote this letter. So the human race knows from that point on what it's like to have a father-son relationship with God. But Jesus went further than that, because sometimes when somebody demonstrates something to you, if you're like me, and then they say, go ahead and do it, you're so frustrated. It looks so easy when they did it, and you can't manage it at all. Religion, in many ways, is like that. To somebody who seems to know God as Father, it must be very frustrating for you if you don't, to see. People often say, I wish I had a faith like that. Because you can see somebody else who's got it, but you can't experience yourself. But Jesus came to make it possible for every single one of us to experience what it is like to have a father-son relationship. He came that we might have access to the Father. Again, let me just point it out in the Bible for those of you who are wanting to follow it there. Chapter 2 and verse 18. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, for through him, Jesus, we all both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let me at this point come in with an illustration. One always needs illustrations after a bit of concentration. You want to get access to the king. We have an imaginary country, so we'll have a king. You have a petition. And you come to the palace gates, but there is immediately an obstacle. People just can't wander in and out of the king's presence, and you cannot gain access. You're frustrated and wondering what to do. You're in the position that I was describing just now of somebody wanting to have access to God, but feeling that you just can't experience it for yourself. And then in our illustration, a little boy comes trotting up and says, hello, what do you want? You say, I want to go to the king. I've got some things I want to ask him. Oh, says the little boy, I'll take you. Follow me. And you wonder. And you think, how can a little kid like this get me into the palace? But sure enough, he just seems to have to wink and look, and the guards snap to attention, and the gates swing open, and all the obstacles, one by one, are broken down, and you're taken right into the king's presence. Whereupon the little boy leaps up the final steps, jumps on the king's lap, and says, hello, Daddy, meet my friend. That's how he did it. But that is how we do it as well. Jesus, Son of God, came to the earth to take us by the hand and lead us into the King's presence. Of course, this is why it is so important that Jesus Christ is alive here and now, that when he rose from the dead, he became universally present by his Spirit. Because it's something that happens here and now, that Jesus, the King's Son, takes us by the hand, spiritually, and leads us to his Father's presence. Well, that all seems very easy. How does it work out? First of all, it happens through prayer. That act of taking the hand of the King's Son, in real-life terms, breaks down to praying, talking to God, talking to Jesus as the Son of God, opening up our hearts and relating and sharing everything that's in our hearts. But it also involves understanding a little bit what it cost the King's Son to give us access to the Father. And again, I'm going to use an illustration which will take us a little deeper, because that what I've said so far is true, but it's still something which has to be understood more deeply for us to really see how wonderful it all is. So here we go a little deeper. And the illustration is a policeman on the beat who sees a suspicious character entering a garden. And he follows, doing his duty. He sees this shadowy figure slipping round the house, and the policeman follows him to a window. The window is opened, and the figure slips inside. The policeman follows, climbs slowly through, listens for where the noise is, creeps up, flashes the torch on, and he's caught the criminal in the act. At that point, he recognizes the person. It's his own son. What does he do? At that point, he either fails completely as a policeman, keeps quiet, refuses to say anything, covers up for his son, because he loves his son, or he is true to his character and calling as a policeman, and sees that his son has to pay the price for what he's done wrong. That's a real moral struggle. God is the moral upholder of the universe. He is the policeman, the judge, the Lord of the whole universe. God loves us, but each one of us has been caught in the act red-handed. Every single one of us has broken God's law of perfect love, perfect goodness. God has caught us in the act. Does God remain true to his character as God and demand that we take the consequences of being disobedient rebels who have failed him, broken his law of love, lived selfishly? Or does God ignore that and say, yes, fine, be my father, be my children, leaving us with the sense that he has betrayed his character as God? And anyhow, can God betray his own character? Would he be God if he could do that? In our heart of hearts, we know that he can't betray his character as God. So what does he do? The wonder of Jesus becoming man was that Jesus, as God, agreed to take all the consequences of the human race having been caught red-handed in the act of breaking God's laws. Jesus not only became a man to show us the way to God, not only to rise from death, live by his Spirit, so he could take our hands in any time in the future and lead us into the presence of God, but he dealt with the obstacle that was stopping us coming to God, our guilt. For he said to his Father, make me responsible for all human guilt of all time. And that involved a mysterious, amazing, and wonderful thing. Jesus being nailed to a cross, enduring physical pain and agony, but at the same time enduring moral guilt, the punishment that the human race deserved for its rebellion against God. That is the wonder of what Jesus allowed to happen to him on the cross. He made himself responsible for all our sin, failure, and rebellion and evil. That's us personally, you and me. Now God could forgive. Not anybody, but anybody who responded to the act of forgiveness. Jesus paid the price. Now we must accept what he did. The way is open to the Father. If you feel like that person standing at the gates of the palace, as though you know God is there, but you just can't get anywhere near him at all because of this impenetrable barrier you know is there, the way is open. You can't ever get through yourself. However much you argue at those gates and say, I want to get in, I have a right to get in, this is what I've got to say. A lot of people are like that when they come to God. We're not going to get there by arguing. Only by taking the hand of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, Son of God, risen from the dead, can you get into the King's presence. And he will lead you through every barrier. But you have to come to Jesus filled with love and gratitude to him for what he did on earth in taking the guilt of sin. That means being very humble. We can't even come to Jesus and say, all right then, if you want to take me to God the Father, I'll come to God the Father. There's no sense of it being a right at all. The only way we can come is utterly humble. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. And I believe that you have opened the way for me to come to the Father, Lord Jesus, and it cost you much, but I accept, I accept. So tonight, we're invited to come to the Father. One of the words that was constantly on the lips of Jesus when he was on earth was, come, come, come. He invites us to come to the Father. It's all up to us now. It's an invitation which we either accept or ignore or reject. And ignoring means rejecting. Perhaps you would like to come. Don't make it too complicated. You can come now. I'm going to lead a prayer in just a moment of coming to the Father. Pray that prayer in your own hearts, and you can come not because I'm praying, but because God is waiting and listening for your heart's response. Maybe there are things you still want to find out about Christianity. You come from a country where you haven't heard much about Christianity at all, and there's more you want to sort out. Talk to people. But if you're ready to come, however little you understand, if what I have said has made any sense at all, come now in prayer. Let's sit or kneel and pray. I'll pray this prayer slowly, so if you want to come to Jesus, you can repeat it in your own mind and heart after me, in silence. Lord God, I accept that you are my creator and my judge. I accept that you are the God who longs to be my Father. I accept Jesus as your Son, who came into this world to show us what it means to have a relationship with you. More than that, I accept that Jesus made himself responsible for my guilt, my sin, my failure. And he took the punishment for it, that I can be free. I accept that you, Lord Jesus, are risen from the dead, present by your Spirit, here in this church, here in this world, waiting for me to come. Jesus, I come. I take your hand by faith. I believe that you will lead me to the Father's presence, that I can know forgiveness and know what it's like to pray all the time, any time, to God as my Father, knowing he will hear and listen. I thank you for the wonder of forgiveness and the wonder of becoming a child of my Heavenly Father. Thank you for making it possible. Show me how to live life practically from this point on. Amen.